Let's go back to Luke 7 this morning. We had spent a great deal of time Sunday night in particular talking about John Baptist, and we're going to actually continue talking a little bit more about him in this morning's message. John was in prison, as you well know. He had disciples who were evidently following the Lord, watching his miracle work, listening to his teaching. And John's disciples went back to him and reported to John all the things that they had seen the Lord do and all the things that they heard of him from other people. His miraculous power. The people were calling him that prophet and the literal embodiment of the mercy of God. And then when John's disciples had brought this information to John Baptist, who again was in prison, he sent them back, or sent two of his disciples back, and said to Jesus, "Are you the one that should come, or look we for another?" And his disciples did exactly that. John's understanding or misunderstanding about the timing and the ministry and the work of the Messiah was not exclusive to John. I also made mention that even in Acts 1, after the Great Commission, the disciples were saying, "Is it now time to restore the kingdom?" And the Lord said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has placed in his own care." It's the Father's business. It's not your business. Go proclaim the gospel. That's what you need to be doing. So everyone had expectations of the Messiah, what he would be doing, and John had been preaching blessing and judgment, and at that particular time the only apparent part of the message which was being fulfilled was blessing, because there was tremendous blessing. But I guess in John's mind he didn't see the judgment part, and maybe he was wondering why he was still in prison. But the fact is, John and many others, it was an issue of a misunderstanding of the mission and the plan of the Messiah. And as we read from one writer, just the summary, it is therefore an implicit challenge for John to re-examine his presuppositions about what the Messiah should be and should be doing in the light of Jesus and his fulfillment of Scripture, and to bring his understanding and faith into line with him. And then we looked at the fact that all the prophets of the Old Testament, of which John was the last of the Old Testament prophets, though they were the ones who proclaimed and ministered to the believers and to those who were not believers but who were going to become believers through the preaching of the Word of God, even though they ministered the things which the believers in Peter's day and we today and all throughout redemptive history come to know and have experienced through Christ, the fact is they were searching out things that they didn't understand. And they searched diligently to define the timing. When were these things going to happen? Their expectation of a Messiah was going to be a conquering hero, but there was this whole issue of the suffering Savior and then a glorified Savior. And they were looking at searching out diligently the timing of these things. What would take place? Well, it wasn't for them to know. It was for us, which is what we saw last week in closing in 1 Peter chapter 1, when he said, "Of which salvation," verse 10, "the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So the ministry of Christ, much of it was hidden from John Baptist and from all the Old Testament prophets. And John's mission was fulfilled as the forerunner. And that was it. God chose John the Baptist as the forerunner. And when the mission was fulfilled, that was it. So whatever his expectations of Jesus was not revealed unto him. Not at all. And Jesus sent his disciples back to John and tell him that you've seen these things, you heard these things, and you know, blessed is he who is not offended in me. You're not going to stumble over me. You're not going to trip up. Just keep trusting. And that's where we left off. And today we're going to go into verse 24, when the messengers of John were departed. And really, that's the last you hear about John the Baptist in this gospel, in regards to whatever exchange was made between the Lord and John. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness to see, or for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? I want to read the passages here. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. This is a very interesting and touching story or defense of John the Baptist. There was no misunderstanding about Jesus' understanding of the role of the forerunner and of what he thought about him. But he had to set the record straight before the people. Remember, the people, many of the people had all these differing views about everything and everyone, as we saw last time. So you see John's disciples going back to John, and then he asked the multitude, all these people that were with him, he says, he really asked them a series of questions, which challenged their thinking about John. What is it that you think you know about him? Which is quite interesting. Now, they may have figured out that they already knew all about John, all about his work, when he came on the scene preaching in the wilderness. But Jesus made it clear that they really didn't know John at all, no more than they knew him. The rhetorical questions were asked in an ironic way of eliminating obviously false answers in order to give the truth. And they didn't know the truth at all about John. They might have thought they knew. Some did, I'm sure. But in fact, he's going to say who really did. It was the ones who properly responded to the message of repentance and in baptism and waiting for the Messiah. But the majority of the people had no idea who John was. And what I love about this particular question, or these series of questions, is that there were two views as to the character of John, and in another sense, the character about any of God's men. As far as John was concerned, the views of the people were many, and they were all wrong. And in asking these questions, these rhetorical questions, Jesus revealed some of the wrong thinking that the people had about John. So there were at least two views, and Jesus was the only one with the right view. And he was about to teach the people a valuable spiritual lesson about how they evaluated his forerunner. And so he says, what did you go out in the wilderness to look for? Or what did you expect to see when you got there? What were you looking for when you went into the wilderness? So they really didn't have any idea what to expect when they went out to the wilderness. They heard about this God there preaching, but they really didn't have any expectations that this was going to be so-and-so. They didn't know it was going to be the forerunner. And even after everything was revealed about him, they still had the wrong conclusions for the most part. He says, what went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? A reed shaken with the wind suggests someone who is quite fickle. And so we ask him, well, did you intend to see someone who was fickle? I'm tossed about in his judgment by the winds of public opinion or private fears and concerns? Is this what you expected to find when you went into the wilderness? Not at all. You found a true prophet of God. He wasn't shaken. He wasn't moved. He had one mission and he fulfilled it. Whatever their expectation of John was in the wilderness, he did what God had chosen him to do. Second, verse 25, but what went ye out for to see? In fact, I at reading this, I almost look at the question as if Jesus is saying, well, is this what you expected to see when you went out to the wilderness? Someone who was fickle and a man clothed in soft raiment? Is that what you expected when you went out into the wilderness? You heard rumor there was a man who was a prophet, and did you expect to see someone who is clothed in soft raiment and someone whose opinion changes like the wind, like a reed shaken by the wind? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. What did you expect to see, and what were you looking for? I mean, were you looking for someone who was unstable and someone who was dressed in an effeminate way, someone who is rich and opulent and soft? Is that what you were looking for? John was a rugged man. He was a man's man. He did not spend his time polluted by the sway and the softness of the kings or any other earthly ruler. He never courted the favor of any man so as to gain prosperity that would have clouded or compromised himself or his message. I keep thinking about Jezebel's husband. I keep thinking about Ahab. I keep thinking about so many different Old Testament heathens who had courts full of prophets, all false and all living opulently. It would always tell the king what he wanted to hear. And he took care of them. All these false prophets lived gorgeously apparelled and delicately were in the court of the kings. And their opinions were shaken by the fears of what the king would do if they didn't tell him what he wanted to hear. He was born in obscurity, John was, and lived in obscurity in the desert. He came out of nowhere and preached the gospel. His raiment was camel's hair, and he wore a leathern girdle about his loins. His clothing was a reflection of his own obscurity. It was a picture of a man whose mission was so short that he didn't waste time with the opulence of this life, so his clothing would not draw any attention to himself, but his message would. He didn't want any personal attention. He wanted people to see Christ. After all, he did say, he must increase and I must decrease. So he didn't want people to notice him, but he did want people to notice Christ. That was his mission. His camel's hair and leather girdle was a garment worn by the prophets in the Old Testament, the true ones. These people would have not come to the wilderness to see someone other than the prophet of God, and they did see and hear him, those who came for the right reason, that is. But now John was in prison, and his popularity was all gone. No one wanted to see him or hear from him any longer. The truth was that the popularity of both John and Jesus was diminishing, and resistance to the gospel was growing, as you'll see continually in this gospel. So John's imprisonment may have had the gossipers' tongues wagging, and they may have thought that he fell into some disfavor by God, but such was not the case at all, and Jesus set the record straight. His imprisonment was in no wise meant that John was a failure. Quite to the contrary, his mission was complete, and he did what the Lord intended for him to do. Verse 26, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. They thought they had John all figured out, but they really didn't. He was a prophet, all right, but not much more in their eyes. But Jesus had a different evaluation of John, and the people were going to learn just how little they knew both of John and frankly, of Jesus. If they truly knew John, they would have responded to Jesus quite differently than they did. Jesus spoke in this way to disarm any possible suspicion among the people that John's question to Jesus might betray signs of fickleness or undisciplined weakness, but it wasn't so at all. The man the people went out to see was neither unstable nor faithless. Hence, Jesus addressed the crowd not to defend himself following John's question, but to defend John. John was not only an Old Testament prophet, but more than that. The question is, well, how was John more than just an Old Testament prophet? Well, the answer is, not only was he like other prophets, but he himself was also the subject of prophecy. The one who, according to Scripture, would announce the coming of the Lord. So he was the subject of prophecy itself. Verse 27, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. He was much more than a prophet in that he was the forerunner, the last prophet. And this is he of whom it is written. Well, I have 1, 2, 3, 4 references to John spoken of in Scripture. Isaiah 40 verse 3 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And in Malachi 3:1, he said, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And then we've already seen in Luke 1, verses 76 through 79, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And in John 1, verses 19 through 23, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Then they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou then that prophet? And he answered, no. They said, then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. So the amazing thing is he's telling him he's a fulfillment of what Isaiah said. So he was much more than a prophet, and the people didn't even see it. And in fact, the people who should have seen it clearly were the religious leaders, and they didn't see it at all as a group. And the fact that they didn't see, in particular the religious leaders of the day, the fact that they didn't see John as a fulfillment of prophecy made their evaluations so short-sighted. They thought they knew John, but they really didn't know him at all. And being in the prison did not diminish who he was or his ministry one iota. He was still God's prophet. He was still greater than all the prophets who ever lived, according to verse 28, because Jesus is still speaking to John in the present tense. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. He's still speaking up in the present tense. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus has shown in what way John was greater than a prophet. He was greater in that he alone, of all the prophets, was the forerunner who prepared the way for Jesus and personally pointed him out. He also prepared the way of the hearts of the listeners to be ready when Christ comes. And the only preparation was repentance and baptism and be ready for following him. While the prophets doubtless contributed to the body of revelation that we call the Bible, that pointed to the Messiah, they did not serve as immediate forerunners. This is what made John greater than a prophet, indeed the greatest born of women. As to the end of this verse, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he, many interpretations abound, but simply stated, all believers after the cross are greater still because they participate in the full understanding and experience of something John merely foresaw in shadowy form, and that is the actual atoning work of Christ. As I said last time, these things were hidden from John, and yet he saw them in a shadow. We have experienced the reality of what John saw in shadow. Okay, we experience something tremendously greater than John. And that's the actual atoning work itself. Not only that, but the privileges of Jesus' disciples sharing in the kingdom of heaven, both now and to come, will be far greater than anything anyone could experience on earth. So as great a man as John was, and his mission was great, his was only the beginning of the gospel. He was the forerunner. He was the bridge between the Old and New Testament, so to speak. He preached the last Old Testament message, and he began to point others to the gospel of the coming of the Messiah. Well, we have experienced that gospel and that Messiah. He would never live to experience what a lowly believer would come to know, and that is a direct relationship with God that no Old Testament saint knew, and that only the people experienced in type, and that the prophets saw through a glass darkly. We have experienced everything that John and the prophets have foretold about Christ. That's why our privileges are so greater than all the Old Testament privileges. If I was in the Egypt and I saw the Red Sea open, you'd be doing the same thing those folks were doing to God and to Moses and to Aaron in the wilderness. If I was near Mount Sinai and I saw the fire come down Sinai, and the fire was burning on a mountain, there was no trees, the mountain was burning, you would do the same thing that those folks were doing to Moses, to God, and to Aaron at Mount Sinai. Yeah, if I saw water coming out of a rock and manna rained down from food coming directly from heaven, I knew God was giving me food every day. Hallelujah. You would do the same thing to Moses and to God and to Aaron that they did with manna from heaven and water from a rock. Do not humor yourself to think you are different than those people in the wilderness. Because my question to you is, what do you do with the greater now? Everything you experience supposedly in salvation is infinitely greater than everything in the wilderness. What do you do with the greater now? That's the answer. If you do not treat the greater with greater regard and respect, how are you going to convince yourself that if you saw the lesser by comparison, it would be any different for you? You don't need to see a Red Sea part. You don't need to see manna from heaven. You don't need to see water come out of a rock. You need to believe the written record Lord, who hath believed our report? That's the issue. Who believes the record? I need to see the Red Sea. Well, open up Exodus and look, fool, because that's where you're going to find it. Do you believe the record? Because if you don't believe the record, it wouldn't matter where you were at. Verse 29, very interesting. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. In fact, here you have a group of people within the group of people who were genuine followers of the Lord, who had responded properly to what John taught in the wilderness, responded properly to the message that John preached in the wilderness. And that group, just by their behavior, justified John's ministry and, in essence, justified God who sent them. They were the evidence that what God said was true. All the people, which included all of the former tax collectors, declared God to be righteous because they submitted themselves to John's baptism and the purpose of that baptism, which we have seen already, was repentance and preparation of heart and life to the coming of Christ. So they were the greatest evidence that John's ministry was of God. Amazing. These were the only people who truly followed or understood who John Baptist was. All those who truly followed what John preached followed Jesus in salvation. The greatest evidence were the people who responded properly to the ministry of God. John did what God called him to do. Now listen carefully. Those who were following God would follow what John said. And those who followed what John said would follow Jesus when he came. It didn't matter what everybody else was doing. The evidence that a work is of God is you follow what God says. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. Therefore, you become the greatest testimony to the work of God. This is so, oh Lord, does it have to be so simple? Why can't we see this? You have two groups of people here, and you're going to see group number two in a second. But group number one, they heard John. They justified God being baptized by John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance in preparation for the coming of Messiah. And the Messiah came, they were following the Messiah. Plain and simple. You have his chosen disciples, a whole bunch of other disciples, and the people following him. Okay, so you know the 12, or at least 11 of the 12 are true. You know that his other disciples were true disciples, as much as we can ascertain whether their hearts are true or not, but we say they're disciples, they're disciples, unless it says otherwise. I'm not there. I can't go, you're one of you. No, you're not. And you want it? No. But you had this crowd of people also. So you had these three different groups of people that were there. And those who followed John, those who heard John, hearing that means just hearing with the ear, responding properly to what he said, they justified God. They glorified God. Being baptized with the baptism of John, they did exactly what God said through John's ministry. Then here's the other group, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected what? The counsel of God against themselves. Now that's important. John's ministry, okay, was the counsel, the direction of God. God's purpose was seen in those who follow John's preaching. Okay, everybody else who did not follow John's preaching rejected the purposes of God. I tell you, this thing is so simple to see. There is no big blur, like everyone's trying to blur everything today. There's no distinction. Everything is blurred. You can't say X, Y, and Z because we're all blurry today. Oh, I'm not blurry. I'm not blurred about a thing. Either following the counsel of God or you're not. There's no blur. People throwing paint and everything. You can't see anything. Everything's a big blur. You go right ahead. Either following the counsel of God or you're not. And listen, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. So it was a self-condemnation, being not baptized of him. So God's purpose and counsel was that people would follow the forerunner whom he sent. and they didn't do it. So they rejected God's counsel, and therefore the judgment of that rejection against their own selves. Not being, it's just so simple. The people justified God when they were baptized. The people rejected the counsel of God when they were not baptized. Hello, this is all simple. I don't see blur here. I don't see blur in the Bible. They followed, these didn't. That's it. No blur, no third group, no gray, nothing. Gray is no, okay? Gray is scribes and lords rejecting the counsel of God. That's, today's gray is a rejection. Attempts at blurring the absolute distinction between those who are righteous and unrighteous is unrighteous. Well, my pastor, I don't care what, who, your pastor or pastors, your so-called church, your so-called theology, my so-called theology, anybody else's so-called teaching says, if there is a blur, it is due to unrighteousness. Now get over yourself and your deception, because that's what this is all about. But people, they hear you and they get scared. Well, I don't know how they're listening. Maybe they keep trying to throw stuff up to keep the blur going, and ain't no blur. And they're getting scared because they can't run from truth. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to, you know, be shaking in the wind and wear soft clothing and be all feminine like some of these old snakes up there on television? You know, the prevailing wind of the opinion of religion goes one way or another, and I'm going to go ahead and follow that wind. I ain't following no wind. And then pretty robes. Some of the men look like fairies with their robes. I seen some job like this man look, he look like a woman up there. He look like he got a dress on. Hair all slick back, talking all effeminate. People like that stuff. Black women like effeminate men. I don't understand for the life of me why a black woman liking effeminate man. I don't know. Mm-hmm. You probably liked him before you got saved, or you tolerate him. Like, well, you know, he's like that, but at least he come hair good. Enough of this nonsense. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Man, the contrast is right there. And I told you way back. Way, way back. This is message 66, so it had to be some time ago. We're looking at John Baptist at the waters of baptism as he scolded these religious hypocrites, namely the scribes, who are the lawyers, and the Pharisees, who came to be baptized, but not for the right reason. He called them snakes and children of snakes and children of hell. And they proved the point by not having their hearts prepared for the coming of the Messiah who was standing in their presence. So they continued proof of their initial hypocrisy was the fact that they stood right in the presence of Christ, having refused submitting not only to John's baptism, but to the direct instruction of God to the people from John. They refused it. So John said, who warned you snakes and whatever, the flee from the wrath to come? He said, get out of here and bring forth fruits befitting repentance. They got there, but they didn't bring no fruit back because they justified themselves. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves. John, there wasn't no fakes coming to baptism. Today we let them all come in. Get our numbers. Get our numbers all up. Get all happy about a bunch of stupid numbers. And then have to sit there and cry and produce programs to get them devils out your church. You should never let them come in the first place. Folk coming to Baptist, y'all get all wide-eyed, excited, and crazy. They wonder why half the sisters are pregnant and some of the brothers are on drugs. You let the fool in. You knew what he was. You knew what he was in the community. Let him in anyway. They want to call crying somebody, but they don't know what's going on in our church. Shut up. You know what's going on in your church because you let it happen. You don't have the discernment to know, well, there are people who are following the simple plan of God, following the simple purposes of God, and there are those who reject it. And those who rejected, John said, get out of here. Don't come back here till you bring forth evidence that you've repented. And they didn't come back. They didn't come back. John, his mission and his message was all the counsel or the purposes of God against themselves when they refused to submit to John's baptism. So everything that John was in his person, in his message and his mission, was the embodiment of the counsel and purposes of God. And they rejected that to their own judgment because they refused to do what he said. There is an inherent danger in that most people forget that God uses his chosen men to accomplish his purposes. I do not understand for the life of me, outside of just downright unbelief, where we have come today in the church age where we just simply dismiss the simple purposes and counsel of God given through his own men. It defies sense. I don't get it. We'll find a man or men of God, sweeping out that man or men of God until they tell us to do something we don't like. And suddenly there ain't no man or men of God anymore. Or if they teach something that divides my family, gets my mama mad at me or something, suddenly they're not men of God anymore. They're always men of God. You just refuse the counsel of God against yourself, not following the purposes of why God put these men in your life. It's that simple. It's no other way to look at it except the wrong way. Again, more blurring. Oh, no, let's just keep blurring up the picture. You keep blurring it by closing your Bible and hollering and singing another 18 praise songs. That ain't helping nothing. Keep rejecting the counsel of God against yourself. It's amazing. God uses them, their ministry and message, and his counsel to the listeners. I'm going to say something I've been saying forever, and I have no fear of contradiction when I say it. God chose me and sent me to do exactly what I'm doing, and that is to proclaim his truth verse by verse through the whole Bible. Do with it what you will. But you could never stand before the presence of God and say, I didn't hear your counsel, Lord. Yes, you did. At least from this man you did, and I know from others you did. But either you're going to be those who hear what John said or those who rejected what John said. And you reject it against yourself. You don't reject it in a vacuum. If the man or the men are from the Lord and you refuse to submit to their counsel, you are in truth doing no less than what these men did. And the same thing happened in the wilderness. There, the folks are murmuring and complaining. And Moses and Aaron said, by the way, your murmurings and complainings aren't against us. They're against the Lord. The people made it person to person. Moses said, oh, no, we're doing what God sent us to do. So if you're murmuring against us and we are the embodiment of God's counsel because we're doing what he tells us to do, then you're murmuring against him. We're just here to do what God says. And if you murmur against us, you murmur against him. So, you know, you can make it personal all you want. But I'm here to tell you, it has nothing to do with me and you. Because I know if I was no better or worse than you, you wouldn't have any problem with what I'm doing. Because I wouldn't be doing anything other than what God said. I mean, if I'm just like you, there's no reason for you to be mad. But if I'm doing what God said, you're going to be mad. Because you don't like that. Because you don't believe that there are anybody who tell you what God said and really, really believe it themselves. Well, that's what you get false people for. Amazing. It is in truth rejecting the counsel of the purposes of God against yourself, no matter what you're doing. Turn to Acts 13. You are rejecting the counsel of God against yourselves. Amazing. And people do it all the time. They don't seem to be bothered about it. Well, that's y'all. You go right ahead. Listen to this. Same principle. This is a principle all through Scripture. Whether it's stated directly or indirectly, it's all the same. No different. That's why a blur day in the church is when we close our Bible or have 87 perversions of it in modern day language, raising the number to blur. You can have blur day every Sunday in your church if you want to. You can blur it all up. You can invite everybody to come in and let everybody come in, do whatever. We just going to love them to Jesus. I don't know what that means because that's nowhere in the Bible. I'm going to love them to Jesus. Who are you? I don't see Jesus telling his apostles, I'm going to send you into the world and preach that you're going to love them to Jesus, baptizing. He said, preach the gospel. You teach them. You command them. Now, love them to Jesus Day. Do you know what that's called? Blur Day in the church. They keep throwing away your Bibles. And that will get them packing in. If you want a packing day in your church, just keep blurring it. They'll come a running because they want to be blurred. I talk to so many people, I get tired of talking to people. And they, you know, I really want to see God. No, you, I'm just so close to just saying, would you quit the lying? But I you know, it, one day, I'm not sure when that day will come, but it's getting real close right now. Because after a while, you hear it so much, like, you feel like going, are you paying attention? Yeah, I'm paying attention, all right. I've heard it all before, and I'm tired of it. It makes me want to go to sleep. Because you people are acting like there's some gun to your noggin that keeps you from doing what is right. And then you're going to go to the blur church. You know why? Because you know it will blur everything. People who are all blurred and confused about God, why should it surprise anyone if they go to a so-called church which continues to blur them? What is the profit? What is the profit? Don't you want to be free from your confusion? So why do you go to confusion so-and-so's church? And everybody else is there like this, all confused and crazy. You feeling right at home. Well, at least it ain't me. There's no benefit in everybody being crazy. How is that a benefit? You go to a church and they all like you. All confused and nuts. Who grows in that environment? Nobody. And Reverend Nut Bunny, because you know, the Lord loves you and I just want to love you all to Jesus. What does that nonsense mean? All that is rubbish. That's just talk, preacher talk for rubbish. That's preacher talk for those weak, good for nothing. Fake preachers that don't know anything about teaching the Bible, they don't want to. They want you to feel good. I just want you to feel the presence of the Lord. His presence fills the heavens and the earth, as the Bible says. You don't need to feel anything. You need to respond to what he said. Trying to make some experience. Some ambience, some experience. Oh, maybe start twitching and carrying on. Happen and all that. Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's the issue. Who has believed the report? Verse 13 of Acts 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say, oh, I'd rather come on in and exhort us in the word. Come on in, stand up here and teach us the word of God. Exhort us and compel us in the word of God. Oh, yeah, they're going to do that. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. I like that. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. That's a nice way of putting it. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel. He's just doing an entire exposition, or he's just doing a whole segment of their entire experience in the wilderness. And he's going to advance it right up to Jesus. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. See, so far, there's no objection because all this is historically true. He's exhorting him in the word. Oh, give us a word of encouragement, brother, from the word of God. Oh, yeah, you're going to get it. You're definitely going to get it. Of this man, see, God hath, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. Jesus. Oh, what, huh? Minds are popping in. They were like, what, huh? When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course. So John finished the ministry that God gave him to do. His mission was done. He said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwelt at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. I've said for decades, you can be in the proximity of truth and not know anything about it. They that dwell at Jerusalem, that's the people, and their rulers, because they knew him not. They didn't know God. They couldn't hear the voices of the prophets read every Sabbath. They didn't know. They have fulfilled him in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desire they Pilate that he should be slain. Wow. The people and the false leaders condemn Jesus to death. When they had fulfilled all that which was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. All they did was fulfill what was already written about him in the scripture. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up from him from Galilee to Jerusalem, which are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God had fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he had raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Hello, those you think you're going to justify by keeping the law of Moses. You can't. Thus saith the scriptures. It's a little side note. Beware, therefore. Okay, here's the warning. Salvation came. Purposes of God were fulfilled in John, in Jesus' ministry through the prophets. Everything's there. Here's your salvation. Beware, therefore, lest I come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish. If I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. You won't believe it. That's the problem. Isn't that the work isn't the work? You just don't believe it. Because a man declared it unto you. And when the Jews were going out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Gentiles said, hey, keep preaching. Then when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. That's wonderful. And the next Sabbath day came almost a whole city. Word went out to hear the word of God. But here's the but, always a but. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with, and who are these Jews? Well, obviously, were the Jews, the religious Jews, some of the rulers, and maybe some even the synagogue. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So many Jews, including undoubtedly some of the leaders of the Jewish community, were apparently unwilling to countenance a salvation as open to Gentiles as it was to the Jews. But so in their opposition, they not only spoke against the truth spoken, but they went as far as blaspheming the word of God. That's what it says. Because from Luke's perspective, opposition to the gospel is directed not so much against the messengers as against the content of the message. And that content is Jesus himself. So they were contradicting and blaspheming those things which were spoken by Paul. And we already seen what was spoken by Paul. They were contradicting and blaspheming the word of God. And God himself, because Paul, the ministry came with the man, and the ministry was God's ministry. They saw the multitudes, and that they were favorable to the message of truth taught by Paul and Barnabas, and they were filled with envy. I mean, they were witnessing a work of God, and they were jealous. They had nothing. They were there years before Paul and Jesus came on the scene. What did they do? Nothing. They did nothing. They could care less about these people and the blessing of God in their lives. They could care less about these people filling the city, willing to hear about God's truth. They could care less about it for themselves or for others because they were jealous. It's that simple. They were petty. And they did everything in their power to stop God's man or men from preaching the truth, even if it meant speaking evil of them or blaspheming the very word of God that came from their mouths. So these religious Jews wanted continual dominance, not only over their own people, but also over the Gentile converts to Judaism. So what was the motive as to why these Jews acted in this fashion? Why? What was their motive? They were jealous. They were filled with envy. But look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. They didn't say Paul and Barnabas loved into Jesus. Sing another praise hymn. You know, let's give them some Starbucks and hot dogs and make them all happy. Sway that tummy that we can, you know, kind of go around the back way and convince them to believe in Jesus. They waxed bold. We don't have any bold waxers today. Slickmeisters, liars, and wusses, but we don't have any bold men. They just can't. I just had my fill of the church and their phoniness. They waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. It was necessary. It's written. It was supposed to be spoken to the Jews first. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Look at that again. It was necessary that the word of God is the gospel. That's what he came and preached. He preached an entire message from Israel all the way to Jesus. It was the gospel. He offered them Jesus' salvation. That's the word of God. And he said it was necessary that the word of God should come. That's not some generalization. That's the specific message of salvation. That's what he preached. It was about salvation. It was necessary that salvation should be preached to you first. But seeing you put it far from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Well, obviously, right in that verse alone, the message is eternal life because that was the offer. And so they rejected the word of God of salvation and judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves, and many doing it today. Sure they do. Word of God. Oh, people get all up in a tizzy because you talk about their idol, you talk about their sacred cows. There ain't no idols or sacred cows in the church, and there are none that God is going to bless. And certainly I have no intention of upholding anybody's sacred whatever. You can't talk about that. Please. The man told me, there's two things I don't talk about. I said, let me guess. So I let him finish. I don't talk about religion or politics because, you know, I've lost friends over that. I said, well, how could you lose a friend over that? I mean, come on. I said, you can't talk about two things that impact your life, one forever and one for a great deal of your time. You can't talk. Why can't you talk about it? We have to beat up each other. I mean, people got shot over. Well, I don't even want to mention his name. The empty suit. So I just leave it at the empty suit. Killing each other, beating each other over empty suit, arguing about it. Stupid. People refuse eternal life. They refuse it. They hear it and they go, I don't want it. And you shouldn't get it either. So they condemn their own families or friends or others, like these Jews did. Contradicting and blaspheming the things that Paul spoke, the salvation that he offered them through Christ. And they were rejecting it. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. The promises were given to the Jews first. That's why Paul said it was necessary. It was needful to preach the gospel to you first. They were given to you first. And you should have received the blessings of salvation through Christ. It was needful for the Jews to be the first to have had the privilege to receive it. But as much as you repudiate and repel against the gospel freely given to you as Jews, and in the process you immediately pronounce a judgment upon yourselves to be unworthy to receive everlasting life, behold, we will turn to the Gentiles. And that's what they did. Gentiles were happy. Oh, yeah, keep preaching us. Keep preaching us. They didn't want it. And they didn't get it. And many people today, same problem. It's always that simple explanation. Nothing wild or crazy or undiscerning about it. It's always simple. You get those two views. You got the ones that reject it or those who don't want it. I mean, rejected of those who do want it. Same thing with Jesus in Luke 7. And we're going to see even tonight that he continues to rebuke them even more, to rebuke others after he gets finished telling people about John. He's going to say, well, where in two shall I liken the men of this generation? He's going to get right on their case about their children. They're unsatisfied. Nothing you give them, they're satisfied with. You criticize John, you criticize me, and the fact is that you're going to perish. There's nothing left. That's what we're going to see tonight. Then we'll see some more things too. It's amazing. They judge themselves unworthy, and that's what everyone else does that refuses the message. You get caught up in the messenger, get caught up in the ambience, get caught up in the size, get caught up in whatever. Here is the truth. You either receive the counsel of God, the purposes of God of salvation, or you don't. It's that simple. There's nothing else from God's word. And if you want to go to places that don't teach the whole Bible, that's fine. There are unintended consequences for doing that, though you may not think they are. There are, because it doesn't even make sense. You don't have a lot of preach friends. Don't care. It's not my concern. It's my concern is for the people. I do not understand and will never understand for the life of me how a person can go to a church and not hear the exposition of the whole Bible. I don't understand how you could possibly want to go to a place that won't teach you the most important truth in the universe. But you want some preacher to topicalize your Bible to death. I cannot figure it out. It makes no sense to me. And we have programmed generations after generation to get instant whatever. You get instant message, instant mail, instant this, instant that, instant download. Everything's instant. They got to have instant Bibles. Got to come lickety-split, and it's got to be quick. or they don't want it. And we've raised a generation, and now we have to accommodate them. So you got to make a Bible about this thick. It has about that much truth in it. And we swear we're doing something so fantastic, the Lord is in it. 1 billion miles away from it. He has nothing to do with our insanity. That our sanity is ours and ours alone. Lord, thank you for your counsel. It is plain, it is clear to watch the character of men and women, boys and girls, all throughout redemptive history, just by watching people in the Bible. And we're no different, and those that come after us and those who've gone on before us are no different. We all meet at the crossroad of accepting your counsel or rejecting it against ourselves. Those are the only options. Those have always been the only options, and those will forever be the only options. I pray, Father, that you would deal with all of the hearts, ours and everyone else's, Lord, in regards to this truth today. Bless the giving. In Jesus' name, amen.